Good morning, everybody. So happy that you're here today. And let me just commend your courage for braving all the non-existent snowdrifts. And you're here even though you lack an hour of sleep. And I hope that you don't have an experience like I heard a preacher talk about. I told this to my Wednesday night class. There was a preacher that said he was preaching one Sunday, and in the middle of his sermon, he saw a couple of teenage girls on the back row that were really misbehaving. And so he stopped in the middle of his sermon, and he said, "There are some people that are not listening to my sermon this morning." And he kind of rebuked them a little bit. And he didn't expect that at the end of the sermon, at the end of the service, when he was standing in the foyer and people were greeting him, he had three adults come up to him and apologize for sleeping during his sermon, and they promised they would never do it again. Well, I hope that that's none of us this morning. Somebody said, "You're going to have to do a good job this morning and keep me awake." And I said, "Well, I'll try to do everything short of a backflip to keep you awake this morning." So hopefully we're good and awake with that spirited worship that we've been a part of. And you're ready to receive God's Word this morning. I want you to imagine for just a second that you are in the market for a restored, pristine jukebox. For some reason, you just want to have, maybe in your man cave or maybe sitting in your living room even, a beautiful, pristine, restored old jukebox. And you go looking in all the antique stores, and you go looking in all of the high-end places. Maybe you go to that American Pickers store in Nashville, and you go and you look and try to find this jukebox, and finally, you find one. You go up to this particular antique store, and sure enough, sitting there in the middle of the store is this shiny jukebox, and I mean, it just looks perfect. All of it is shined up. It's been fully restored, and it just looks like exactly what you've been looking for. And so without asking any more questions, you don't even ask him to plug the thing in. You're just like, "That's the one I want," and you buy it, and you take it home. You're so excited to have this fully restored jukebox. But when you get home and you plug it in, you find out that none of the lights come on. No music plays. And you know something's wrong. And so you take your screwdriver and you take the back panel off the jukebox and you look inside. And although it is perfectly restored on the outside, in full beauty, in form, there's nothing on the inside. No mechanics at all. Somebody stripped out all the guts of this jukebox, and it's completely hollow on the inside. You see, you can have something that is perfectly right in form, but it's not right in function. Jesus had a conversation with a woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. And they talked about a lot of things that day, but one of the things they talked about is she asked about the subject of worship. And she said, "You know, my people say we're supposed to worship over here on this mountain, but your people say we're supposed to only worship in Jerusalem. What do you say?" And Jesus says, "I'm telling you, the time is coming. In fact, it's already arrived when you're neither going to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain. But in fact, what God really is concerned about is not the position of where you are geographically, but what he's concerned about is the position of your heart. God is seeking true worshipers," Jesus says, "and the true worshipers will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth." You must worship him both in spirit and in truth. Both are equally important. But it seems to me that, at least it's been my experience, I'm not sure what yours is, but it's been my experience that many times in the church we have done a really great job at emphasizing the importance of restoring worship to God in truth. Making sure that we worship God the way God asks us to worship Him. And so we pour through the pages of the New Testament, asking ourselves the question, how did the early church worship God? And let's make sure that we worship Him the way they did, and make sure that we worship in the way God has prescribed that we worship Him. And so we put a lot of emphasis on that, and I think that's a good emphasis to have. But it's been my experience, we've not put as much emphasis on the thing Jesus said is equally important: worshiping God in spirit. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does it mean to really worship Him where you feel like your spirit is connecting with the Spirit of God? What does it mean to worship Him this way? Worshiping Him in spirit has the idea of what is that you are worshiping God at the inmost part of your being. To worship God in the very place where His Holy Spirit indwells you as a baptized believer. To engage your spirit at the depths of who you are and to pour it out before God in praise. You see, to worship God in spirit, our inmost selves must be stirred by the majesty and the power of who God is. To worship God in spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about in this series that I've entitled Sing with Joy, Stirring the Spirit of Worship. Where should we go in the Bible to understand the spirit of worship? I'm convinced the best place to go to understand how to worship God in truth is the New Testament, because we are New Testament believers living in the Christian age. But I tell you what, I can think of no other place in the Bible that is better, a better place for us to turn to understand what the spirit of worship should be, than to turn to the book of Psalms. Because in the book of Psalms, yes, we do have some forms there that maybe we get focused on a little too much about how they worship God in the Old Testament, but there is something that transcends no matter what age you live in, and that is the heart of worship that is explored in the book of Psalms. What God wants from you and me, how He wants us to engage our spirits and connect with His Spirit in worship and pour out our inmost being in praise to Him. You see, if we're going to worship in spirit the way Jesus said we must develop a spirit of worship. To develop a spirit of worship, I think the manual that we go to is the book of Psalms. And again, let me just say that sometimes we get lost in the specifics of what the Psalms are saying, and we miss the real point of what God is trying to say to you and me. And that is the kind of spirit He wants us to have when we worship Him. So the text we're going to be looking at this morning is Psalm 33, verses 1 through 9, especially verses 1 through 3. So let's look together there. Psalm 33, we're going to begin at verse number 1. And notice what the psalmist says. We don't know for sure. Some scholars believe that David wrote this psalm along with Psalm 32, that the two actually might fit very nicely together. But regardless of who wrote the psalm, God inspired it. And so God Himself is telling you and me, here's what I want from you when it comes to worshiping me in spirit. So let's look at Psalm 33, beginning at verse 1. We can put that slide up there. We'll notice the first passage. We talked about this. All right. So sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. It is fitting. Now notice how he starts here. He says, and this is God speaking, this is God telling you and me, here's what I want from you. And He says, sing joyfully. Sing joyfully. Now, if we look at verse number 2, I'm going to come back to sing joyfully, but if we come to verse number 2, He says, praise the Lord with the harp, make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Now, whenever we look at verse number 2, I think sometimes we get hung up on the specifics of how they worshiped in the Old Testament, and if we're not careful, we want to just kind of dismiss this passage out of hand, or we want to kind of ignore all that the Psalms might say about worship, because we say, well, those specifics were for them in the Old Testament era, and we live in a different era. But I'm going to tell you something. We must not miss the fact that although there are certain specifics that apply to them, the general principle of how God wants you and me to worship with our spirits is the main point that we need to make sure and get here. And you notice here back in verse number 1, when he says, sing joyfully to the Lord, what does that say? What does that say about the kind of worship that God wants from you and me? He wants our spirits to be stirred emotionally whenever we praise Him and whenever we worship Him. He desires that we come before Him with joyful singing. I find this to be so encouraging because God does not ask in this passage for somber chants. He welcomes joyful songs. The fact here reveals that God is not just, He is, but He's not just a power to be feared and respected. But God is the center of joy and delight in the universe. God is a God of all of the beauties of creation. He is the one, as we've sung about this morning, that created that beautiful sound of rushing waters on the ocean shore. He is the God who put the song in the mouth of the songbird that sings in the springtime. He is the God that inspired and developed and designed all of that beauty around us. And He is a God that wants us to learn the lesson of all creation, that our God is to be enjoyed and He is to be celebrated. He is not a God like Zeus of the Greco-Roman gods, who is standing in heaven waiting to pound you with a lightning bolt and you cower in fear. No, our God is a God of beauty and delight, and we should celebrate Him and praise Him for who He is. He says, "Sing joyfully to me. Let a song of joy pour forth from your lips." But then notice in verse number 3. We're going to look at several components here of verse 3. He starts by saying, "Sing to Him a new song." What does that say about the kind of worship that God really wants from you and me when He says, He makes the specific request, "Sing a new song to me"? I think what that says is that God desires creative and fresh expressions of praise. When He says, "Sing a new song to me," I think it really points out the reality that familiar songs, if they become too familiar, while they might be true in their message, can become stale to your heart. And so God says, continually be creating fresh expressions of praise to a God who deserves our hearts' best, hearts that have been stirred in praise to Him. He says, continually keep your heart stirred and affectionate toward me by bringing new songs. It's ever fresh so that our worship doesn't become cold and lifeless and stale. God desires this creative expression of praise. But then notice the next phrase. The kind of worship that God says that He wants from us here is skillful worship. God desires that you and I bring our best to Him when we praise Him. God wants excellence when we praise Him. The Hebrew word that is translated skillfully in verse number 3 is a word that can be translated make a thing good, make it right. Or some Hebrew lexicons define this word as beautiful. You see, God wants you and me to bring our very best to Him. We should strive to make our praise beautiful. And you say, why? Why does God care about that? Because our God is a God of beauty. Our God makes beautiful things, and He loves beautiful things, and He encourages us to make our worship skillful and beautiful and excellent in our praise to Him. And then notice the next phrase of verse 3. And shout for joy. I love this. And keep in mind, listen, I'm not telling you this. In a sense, David's not telling you this. Do you believe the Psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit? I do. I believe this is the voice, the breath of God. And my God is saying to me, I want you to shout for joy when you worship me. Shout for joy and give me joyful praise before my presence. God welcomes exuberant worship. When we praise God, He says, I want you to shout for joy. Now, certainly our praise to God must recognize the fact that our God is a God of majesty and glory and power and should be feared and respected. If you look down at verse number 8, listen to what the same psalm says. In fact, let's back up just a bit. Let's back up to verse 4. We won't have this on the screen, but let me share this with you. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of sea into jars. He puts them into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So don't miss this fact that when we worship God, we need to recognize who He is. He is a God of power, a God of majesty. We dare not be flippant when we come into His presence. We are respectful of the power of His majesty because we serve a God who simply spoke and it came to be. But having said that, verse 3, this same God of power, who by the word of His mouth, the stars came forth, is a God who says to your heart and mine, when you worship Me, shout for joy. Instead of coming to our God on tiptoes and with whispers, God wants us to come, literally the Hebrew word here means to come with a clamor and a shout, with an acclamation of joy. God welcomes exuberance and celebratory praise. He is a God of beauty, and He is worthy to receive our heart's full expression of joyfulness and excitement because of the God that we serve. So, worship is about our hearts being stirred by the power of God. So when we think about application, what do these verses say to you and me about singing for joy and having a heart that is stirred in worship? I think first and foremost what it says is that my heart needs to be stirred. My heart needs to embrace an energy whenever it comes to praising God. I think sometimes I can allow, if I'm not careful, I don't know about you, but I can allow what I think others might think around me, the view of others, to squash my praise and my celebration of my God. Instead of being concerned about what others think, what I need to do is pour forth a heartfelt expression of joyful praise to my God because He is worthy of it. Because you see, my praise is not to be seen by men, for the sight of men. My praise is for God and to give Him my best and to let my heart praise forth in a song of joy to Him. And so I must not be ashamed to praise my God. Embrace the energy of worship and sing a new song and shout for joy to the Lord. But then secondly, I need to sing a song of joy because sometimes my heart is downcast. Throughout this series that we're calling Sing for Joy, we're going to see that joy is something that is within you and me that reflects our relationship with God that transcends any circumstance of life. And so sometimes having a song of joy means that there are many different moods of worship. And we're going to see this through the book of Psalms. Sometimes David says, let's shout for joy to the Lord. And sometimes we come before Him with hearts that are rent asunder with grief and repentance. But regardless of the mood and the circumstance of life, there is a joyfulness to be found in the Lord that transcends all of it. But in all of those moods of life and all of the different moods of worship, singing to God has the power to change my disposition before the Lord. My heart, if it is feeling downcast, can be turned upward, can be inspired, and can be infused with new energy whenever I sing with thanksgiving and joyfulness to a beautiful and worthy God. The affections of my heart can be stirred when I sing with joy. But then notice also that really worshiping God is about focusing my mind upon the greatness of who God is. And when I focus my mind not upon what others are doing, but upon what I'm doing and focusing upon God's grandeur, focusing upon His worthiness, focusing upon His supremacy and His glory and His power, the realization of that I am worshiping a God who spoke the world into existence. I am serving a God who opened His mouth and all the starry host came forth. I am serving a God who literally has the power with His hand to gather all of the seven seas and put them in jars on His shelf. I am serving a God who spoke and it all came to be. That means when I focus my mind upon His power and majesty, my heart should be moved to praise Him with joyfulness, like the songs of angels around His throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty." They never cease to praise Him because He's worthy of it. And then finally, what this tells me when God says to me, "Sing joyfully. Sing a new song. Bring the beauty of praise and shout for joy." It says to me that I must not allow my heart to get stuck into stale worship. My worship must always be something where I welcome fresh and new songs of praise. And let me tell you something. Even the oldest song we sing at some point in time was new. New songs, some of these that we sang this morning that maybe you've heard for the first time, 10, 15, 20 years from now, they'll be old. But the point is this, when God says, "Sing this new song to me," I think what He's saying is, let's not get stuck. It is easy for all of us, regardless of where we come from or what generation of which we are a part, we all, every one of us, can get stuck in certain generations of music. If you've ever had teenagers riding in the back seat of your car telling you what station of the radio to listen to, when you're listening to the golden oldies and they want to listen to some kind of contemporary pop music, you know we tend to get stuck in certain art forms or certain generations of music. But when it comes to praising God, we must never get stuck, brethren. Because if you get stuck, your heart gets stuck, your heart gets stale. And God says, "I want to stoke it. I want to stir it. I want your heart to beat with passion for me. I want you to realize that I am worthy." And I don't ever want you to just go through the motions. One writer, Lamar Boschman, once wrote these words, "When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart." Our hearts must be engaged, and we must give God the praise that we were created to give Him. Do you know God created you for worship? And this is chorus practice for the unending worship that's going to be happening before the throne in God's eternal, never-ending kingdom in heaven. God created us to worship Him, and when your heart is captivated by the beauty and the glory of God, it can't help but burst forth into song. I like what Tim Keller has said. He said, "Really, what worship is, what praise is inner health made audible." If you're healthy in your walk with God, then that health is going to come out in a song. You see, it's just going to come out in a melody. Your heart's going to have a melody of praise for God when you're connected with Him personally. But you see, sometimes it's not on the song leader as to whether or not I'm worshiping God. It's not on what songs are being picked or who's singing around me and whether they're singing on key or not. Sometimes what it means is my worship is going to be stirred in a song of joy when I've done the work in my personal daily life of staying connected and healthy in my walk with God. Because when I stay healthy there, that inner health will just be made audible. We were created to praise our God with our thoughts and to be captivated by His beauty in our hearts. And all of that comes together as we sing with joy to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Your power is beyond our comprehension. You simply spoke, and everything came into reality. By Your command, the world stands firm, and with but a single word, You have the power to whisk it all away. And so we stand today before You, knowing our frailties and our weaknesses, and we stand in awe of Your power. The world is a testimony of that power. The world is full of the signs of Your unfailing love and the faithfulness that You have toward Your children. And so our hearts sing joyfully to You. We shout for joy to You, the rock of our salvation. Help us, Father, to meditate on Your greatness and be moved in our hearts to praise You. Your mercies are new every morning. And so every day our song of praise will be new to You. You deserve our best worship. And so we bring You the best we can. We know, Father, sometimes it's weak. Sometimes it's frail, but we commit to bring You our best. Because You deserve a new song from us every day. So help us to never rest until everything inside of each one of us worships You. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, do you want to come pledge your life to a God that has created you and all the beauty you see around you? If you want to come and believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, pledge your life to Him in confession and repentance and plunge your life into His in baptism. Today is the day to start that relationship and get healthy on the inside with God so that your song, the song of your life, might change. Don't you want to stop singing the song of complaining and bitterness, the song of pessimism and negativity? Don't you want a new song placed in your heart? Well, won't you let Jesus sing that into your heart today and come to Him as your Savior and Lord? If we can help you in any way, maybe pray for you. The shepherds of this flock would love to do that. And you can have a prayer with them privately in the library or down front. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.